Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear saints in Jesus, God in his wisdom has equipped his church with something that according to worldly wisdom seems terribly powerless. It is not something that giant crowds are scrambling over themselves to get to. It's not something that most people would call exciting. In fact, many would call this thing utter nonsense. And yet, in his wisdom, it's all that God has given to his church, whereby he does his work. It's the only thing we've got. It is his word, and it is a word full of power. But it's precisely at that point that we have to be very careful. For God's word is powerful for very different reasons than any other word that we might hear on earth that we would call powerful. Sometimes we describe words that someone speaks as being powerful because of the way that that person presents those words. A person's speech might be considered powerful because they deliver it with such passionate ethos, or they speak on a topic that strikes the heartstrings of their hearers. Books and poetry, or even simple quotes that have been written throughout history, are considered powerful and timeless because they have effected great change in large groups of people, or maybe simply because they're so inspiring, as we say. But words can also be powerful in very negative ways as well. From the very simple, hurtful language on the playground, all the way to the dissertations of certain philosophers, which people have used to justify all manner of wickedness, words can be used in service of evil to manipulate and to be powerfully damaging to the well-being of our neighbors. But all of those words, whether good or bad, that the world would call powerful, they have the same thing in common. Their power is derived in us, either because we're the ones who spoke them or because we're the ones who think that they're meaningful. But the word of God is different. It's not a word that is given to convince people. It's not bound up in lofty, persuasive speech. It does not need to be delivered with high, rhetorically impressive, masterfully executed discourse. Its power is not derived in how many tears the hearers shed after hearing it, nor in how much action they're inspired to take once they hear it. The power of God's word doesn't depend on how many people say amen to it, nor upon how many good works it might produce in those who hear it. God's word is not powerful because it gives you everything or even some of the things that you want. No, God's word is powerful simply because God speaks it. It finds the source of its power simply in him. And what he speaks through that word delivers to you not so much what you want, but what you desperately need. And that power, it's unique because it delivers something that no other word on earth can give. Paul calls it the message of the cross. The proclamation of the cross. It's a stumbling block to Jews because it proclaims a very unlikely Messiah. And it's foolishness to wise Gentiles, well, because it just doesn't make sense. But Paul says to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. This proclamation that God in Christ alone has reconciled the whole world, including you, to himself. The proclamation that God's love looks like this: his only begotten Son, crucified, died, risen, and returning, all for your salvation. A word given to and spoken only by Christ's bride, the church. A word that is powerful to forgive your sin. A word that we sing and speak and hear today. A word that is joined to water to baptize people into Jesus. A word that miraculously makes Christ present for us. as he gives us his true body and true blood in the fellowship of this altar. And that sounds great, doesn't it? Because it is. What more could you want? What more could you want? Well, just ask your sinful flesh, I suppose. Because there is a lot more that we want. Our sinful flesh is always trying to tell us that that proclamation of the cross, simple as it is not enough. Our sinful flesh will twist and wrangle and wring out of God's word anything that we can find to make ourselves seem very important. We want God's word to be powerful, but powerful on our terms. Powerful to fix our problems. We want it to be powerful to show us what God's specific plan is for our lives. We want God's word to be powerful to show us the instructions for success in any given arena. We want it to be powerful to put more people in the pews, maybe so we can look around and be proud of what's going on. And if those things aren't happening, thinks our sinful flesh, well, let's think of some way that we can make it happen. To make God's word seem powerful in such a way that it even attracts the world. But no matter what we would dream up to make God's word seem more powerful or useful or attractive, it will always lead to one thing: corrupting the message, the simple message of the cross. That's what always happens when you try to alleviate the foolishness of the cross. You end up not proclaiming the full cross at all, so that Christ becomes something other than the Savior from sin. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: "If it is I who determine where God is to be found, then I will always find a God who corresponds to me in some way, who is obliging, who is connected with my own nature. But if God determines where he is to be found, then it will be in a place which is not immediately pleasing to my nature and which is not at all congenial to me. This place is the cross of Christ." The cross. Talk about unlikely. I mean, there, hanging on a bloody, splintery tree is your salvation. It doesn't look powerful. It's not the way that our wisdom would handle our sin. And yet, it's the proclamation of that very cross, in all of its simple foolishness, that is so powerful. Because that cross, under the wrath of God, is what you deserve, and yet you're not the one hanging on it. No, instead, the one hanging there is under the wrath of God. He is the only one in all of creation who can actually do something for you in your sinful condition. And what he accomplishes is not a bigger bank account. It's not more success at your job. It's not 365 happy days a year without suffering and struggle. What Christ accomplishes is far better than any of that. You see, you have come here this morning to hear what only the church can proclaim. You haven't come to experience a nice program and be uplifted by a motivational speaker. You haven't come to receive advice about your marriage or your parenting or your personal finances. You haven't come here to listen to stories about how people's lives have been changed for the better because of Christ. You can get all of that somewhere else. You have come here because of what Christ, on account of his cross, has promised to give: forgiveness, eternal life, salvation. It's no wonder that Paul, just a couple verses after our text, says, "I resolve to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." For such godly foolishness outweighs all of the wisdom that the world can muster. So let us gather endlessly to hear that simple and foolish promise: Christ is yours. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.